I used to lift weights. You can't tell now, but I did a lot. And at one point, I was feeling pretty good about things. But, you know, I discovered as I listened to Hans and Franz this week, they make some very good points. If you have muscles, you should use them. And if you've experienced God's grace, it should be reflected in your life. And if you don't have muscles, you are in major trouble. And your destination is not just flabby because your heart won't work, but you will die. And in fact, you're dead. And if you have not experienced God's grace, your destination's even worse. Your destination is hell. And we're going to look at the book of Titus today. He's got so much to say about how we should live when we have experienced God's grace. Now, he's talking to believers, and he's making the point that if God's at work in your life, it's going to work itself out. And this is rooted in the fact that Christ came, he died on the cross, and the good news is he's coming back. And so the summary of our book, as we've been looking at Titus the last month or so, is if you've experienced God's grace in your life, you should be growing in godliness, and you should be doing good works. I think Titus would say, you cannot claim to be a believer unless you're involved in training. Unless you're working out and demonstrating a commitment to get huge in godliness, this is not a good thing. And you know that seeing in how we use our talent and treasures and time. Well, let's take a quick prayer. Lord Jesus, we look to you and we thank you that you are good. We thank you for fun. We thank you for creativity. We also, more importantly, thank you for your grace in our lives. And I want to pray, oh Father, that you would drive home the notion of grace today. That without a shadow of doubt, every person here would know whether or not they have experienced your grace. And they would call upon you regardless. Because God, we need you every hour. And if we're to do what your grace implies we should, we will need your help. We can't do it on our own. Thank you that you come. You help us. You are committed to us, Lord. And we long to follow in your footsteps. Would you give me clear thinking? Would you help me, Lord, to refocus? And Lord, we will give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to encourage you. We want to be the muscle building manual. The Lord's given it to us. His word. It is such a privilege to have it. And it will keep you from being wimpy men and women. It'll show you how to work out. It'll keep you motivated. And that's where Titus is going today. We're going to look at Titus 2, 11 to 15. I'll read. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." As a whole, this is not a difficult passage to expound upon. It's really the kind of passage we need pounding in. First thing it says is, grace appears, so. I love it. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." But I like the ESV translation even better. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Grace in this passage is another word for Jesus. God is saying, guess what? Grace showed up at his first coming. And as we'll soon see, it will be consummated fully at his second. And the fact is that 2,000 years ago, God in the flesh, God the Son, walked on this earth. And he was a demonstration, and he would demonstrate God's grace. Not everyone in the world saw it, but it was made available to all who would come. And all the Father draws. And to start with, though, what is grace? I mean, I just said it was Jesus, but on the other hand, let me unpack it as well. Well, it's a gift that changes everything. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's what God gives that you don't deserve. You know, what do we deserve? We deserve death and hell. And getting what we deserve is justice. Someone does the crime, they get the time, or they should, if it's truly just. But when you don't get what you deserve, that's called mercy. Boy, I deserve to get whacked, and instead I didn't. Mercy. Not getting what we deserve is grace. Or getting what we don't deserve is grace, rather. And we have to keep coming back to the fact we don't deserve anything from God except his judgment. Yesterday after Kyle's soccer game, I stopped by Three Fountains and saw one of my friends. She's 91 and she has no religious background whatsoever, really. And I've talked to her several times, but again, I was like, I've got to talk to this lady. She's not moved from the last time I've seen her, more than about 6 inches, literally. I don't know how much time she has. She doesn't know how much time. And as I talked to her, you know, hey, son, tell me about your folks. She goes, oh, my dad was horrible. My mom, though, she was great. She was good. And so I asked her, hey, can I give you the good person test? Oh, sure. You ever told a lie? Well, yeah. What do you call someone who tells a lie? A liar. And then we went through some things. But at the end of the day, she keeps saying, I am good. I've done good. I haven't hurt anybody. Even though I got her to admit, she's lied in her heart. She's had hate. She's stolen when she was a kid. She didn't always disobey her parents. On and on. The fact is, she doesn't recognize her guilt before God. She's got the biggest, beautiful smile, but she's guilty before him and doesn't realize it. And I'm like, Lord, I keep trying to explain this to her. You're going to have to open her eyes. And indeed, that's what's going to have to happen, because she is facing eternal separation from him. And I don't want that. And that's why I keep going back to visit her. I visit her to cheer her up. I visit her because I've got God's good news and she needs to hear it. She's not experienced God. She hasn't experienced his grace, though she always wants me to pray. First time it was like, well, maybe not. And ever since, it's like, oh, you're going to, first thing I do when she says when I show up, you're going to pray for me, aren't you? Well, she's knowing there's something going on, but not quite there yet. Well, grace is what she needs, and grace is what I need, and grace is what you need. And grace is what God will give to everyone who responds to him. Without grace, you're getting God's justice. Wrath is coming on your head. There's no getting out of Dodge. It's coming down the pipe for you. Unless you completely reject the notion that I can get right with God based on what I do, who I am, who I hang out with, where I was born, you got to completely say, no, that has nothing to do with it. The only way I can get right with God is if I say, Lord, I need you. And thank you, you sent Jesus to take my place. And that's what you got to put your trust in. But this passage is saying grace has appeared. That's good news. But just like my friend Eleanor, unless you have the notion of sin, you're not going to get your Savior and you're not going to have salvation. But we got to understand how much we need it. And so Paul has been pounding this. But guess what? The good news is, what do you get when grace appears? What do you get when God comes into your life and you're reconciled to him? You're made right with him. Your sin is covered. You're made his child. He walks and talks and lives within you. He's preparing a home for you. He backs up the dump truck of every spiritual blessing and says, let her rip. This is good news. And that's why they call it that. Gospel means good news. I know you've all heard the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace atop my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. Grace appear. The hour I first believed, God's grace is here. And he's saying, oh, folks, turn to it. And Titus is saying, folks, you have experienced this grace. You're now right with God. Your sins are dealt with. You are in a good spot. You're bound for heaven. Whoa, celebrate. But what do you do now? Sit back, relax, nothing. No, that's not at all what he says. Now, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but do something with it. It's time to live it out, folks. Best thing in the world's not sliced bread, it's the grace of God in our lives. How many of you know if you're happy and you know it? Clap your hands. Sing it with me. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you've got grace and you know it, your life should show it. If you've got muscles, you should use them. And that's, I think, what Titus is really saying. Listen, God has been at work in your life and done a wonderful, beautiful, exciting thing. Let it work itself out. Be growing in godliness. Do good works. You know, I thought all kinds of great outlines. You know, grace transforms, grace trains, grace trusts, grace teaches. And then I think Hans and Franz would not approve. They want the one, two, simple punch. And so here it is. Grace appeared, so leave sin. Verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Just say no. Leave sin behind. You know, people, if God's grace has come into your life, the first time, you are aware that I have sinned against a holy God. And you should continue to be aware of the fact that you fall short of His glory and every day you need Him. There should be a war going on in your soul. It happened to Paul. He was like, man, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. And boy, I feel that. That Romans 7 tension of, I have a new nature, Lord, and yet I act like the old nature, and I hate that. My sin drives me crazy. I know God has changed me. I know He's in my life. And yet until I get to heaven, till you get to heaven, you're still going to battle with the flesh and the world and the devil. But let me tell you, if you're battling sin, that's good. Because if you're not battling sin, then you're just, And there should be a difference in your life when you experience God's grace. We should be saying, I sin, but tell you what, I don't want to go there anymore. But if you're not facing this internal war, you got to ask yourself, have you experienced grace? Do you belong to Him? If you're just stumbling, bumbling, I'm not saying beat yourself over the head. Oh, I'm such a horrible sinner. Bonk, bonk, all the time. But I'm saying, I have sin in my life. God, I want to get right with You. I want to do the right thing. You've got to come to Him on a daily basis. But if you don't have that tug of war going on, everything's cool. I can just do my thing. You've got to ask, has grace appeared in your life? Are you a child of God? Because if you're not, today, do it. Today, do it. I hope your conscience pricks you. If it doesn't, you're dead, either physically or dead spiritually. And I don't want either one of those for you. The more you get to know God, some of the most godly men I've ever seen, the people you'd say, man, that guy never sins. Oh, yeah. He may not be doing with his actions and body parts, but his mind's still working. And the godlier a person comes, the more they're aware of how far they fall short of God's glory. And they're also aware, thank You for Your grace, God. Thank You that You entered in. Thank You, You accepted the likes of me. That's good news. You're not beating yourself up. You're continually saying, thank You, Lord. You know, think about this. What's the first word you learned as a kid? Goo. And after blah, 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 you learned mama. And then it was no. Boy, sin starts early. No. You know? And if you go back to Genesis, it says every inclination of their heart was only evil all the time. I don't like that notion. But let me tell you, that is an accurate description of our world. Anyone who says everything is wonderful and peachy keen is not dealing with reality. You know, I hear people say, kids these days, or those wicked Muslims, or what are those illegal Mexicans doing in our country? And what about 64-year-old white dudes with bump stocks and semi-automatics? The human heart is wicked, and it is obvious. And you know what? I don't have to read the newspaper to see it, because I happen to live with someone. I'm not talking her. I'm talking here. That struggles and struggles. I don't want to do it, but I do it. And what I want to do, I don't want to do. I need God, and I recognize it every day. But I got news for you. If you only commit one sin, you might as well commit it all. And if you say, well, I haven't really sinned, the book of John says, if you say you have not sinned, you are calling God a liar. And let me tell you, your notion of righteousness ain't going to cut it before God. You're going to lose. It's almost like you got your head on the guillotine and you're looking up at the dude with the black hood arguing about how wonderful you are, but the blade that's been greased is already sliding down. Unless you turn to God and say, I don't deserve You, but I need You and I want You in my life. And then He says, I'm there for you. You may be thinking, man, you're getting all harsh. Typical preacher, you know, all he talks about is money and hell. Well, as far as that goes, I'm only Talked about money in two sermons in the last couple years. That's not enough, considering how much Jesus talks about it. And as far as hell, why would I say that bad word? Because I don't want you to go there. Neither does God. That's why he sent Jesus to take your punishment so you wouldn't have to. And so really, you know, we've got to hang on to it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you've got grace, what's the message? Leave sin behind. Don't be wimpy. Don't be a loser. Take the steps you need to get rid of it. Cut the cord. Throw your cell phone in the trash, you know? Get internet filters. Cancel your credit cards. Don't hang out with Gerda if she gossips or whatever the case may be. You know, Jesus talked about, he said, get radical. Poke your eye out. Cut your hand off. Now, he was using a metaphorical, hypothetical figure of speech. Don't do it. We don't advocate that here. But he is saying, do what it takes to get rid of sin in your life. Leave it behind. Why? So you can get right with God? No. Because you are right with God. Because his grace has come in your life. Leave it behind. And the next thing is, show it by living right. Again, not so that God will accept you, because he only accepts you on the basis of your trusting in Jesus. But it says, live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Why? Because he's poured grace in your life. Yay! I want to leave sin behind. I want to follow God. That's good. That's evidence of grace. Paul mentions to Titus, teach him self-control, teach him self-control, teach him self-control. And you go, why does he keep mentioning that? Probably because we lack it. And it's hard. The world, the flesh, and the devil are strong. They want nothing better than to derail us. The devil wants us, and my flesh wants me to go dig through the trash can, jump in the septic tank, swim around. Hey, look at this. Blow bubbles. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But that's not God's ways. And it's hard. But if the Holy Spirit's in our life, we want to walk with him and follow him and say, Lord, I need your help. I want to do the right thing here. And that's a prayer he is happy to answer. He is. If you want to increase your muscle mass, you have got to work at it. Day in, day out. You know, you just can't drink and sure. Look at that thing you bought as seen on TV and hope to get strong. You know, just like looking at those things doesn't do you much good except make me realize I need to get down there a little more. You can tell. If you want to become more like Jesus, it takes determined effort. We've got to get up. We've got to read our Bibles. We've got to talk to the Lord of the universe who loves us and accepts us. We've got to spend time with God's people and pump each other up, whether you feel like it or not. It is so hard sometimes to get out of bed in the morning, take a walk, get some exercise. But if we want to grow, if we want to get stronger, that's what we must do. Well, what's going to keep us going? We want to leave sin. We want to live right. And we got to look up. Look up. Verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live in uncertain times. I'm sure you get magazines, your AARP, your whatever, that says, where should you invest in these difficult times? Gold, silver, precious metals, you know, Cousin Joe's mutual funds. What's safe? What's a good investment? We all want to know that. But I can tell you for one thing. I can tell you for sure. The king is coming back. And it's going to be good. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. I am going to have 100% pure motives all day long. Oh, that's going to be glorious. No weakness. No sadness. No regrets. That will be done. There'll be no more politicians. All the knucklehead stuff in my life and in yours is going to be done with. We'll be at rest with Jesus and contentment. Oh, boy, let me tell you. Come, Lord Jesus, I am ready now. You're not getting tired of the things on this messed up planet Earth. But guess what? It says we're waiting for the blessed hope. We're waiting for the blessed hope. We should not be sitting around weenie whining and worrying about the world. Oh, look at what's happening. No, this world's bad, but the king is coming. Things are challenging, but my Savior's on his way. Oh, life is difficult, but my heavenly home's being built. This is good news. This is what keeps us going. We don't want to sit home and be wimpy. We got to come together and pump each other up. Hebrews 10, I love it. hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. He who promises faithful. He who promises faithful means he's going to do what he says he's going to do. It says, let us consider how we may spur each other on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. Why? Because we got to keep our eyes in hope. It's like, oh, at men's breakfast, my hope is not that we talk about, did you see what went on in the paper last night? But we're like, guess what? God's coming back. We're going to be in it together. Come on, bro. Let's go. And that's our hope of what we will do. We want to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Hurricanes, craziness, they're coming. The day's getting closer. Let's hang in there. Come on, Jack. We're going to make it. Monty, I'm there with you. Life's hard, but God is good. You know, I've had some weightlifting buddies in the past. What'd they do? You know, I'm there and my arms are shaking like the wiggliest of noodles. And they're like, come on, give me three more. You know, it's easy for you to say that, you know, as I'm struggling. But they're like, you can do it. Don't give up. You know what they do? They reach under their fingers and they lift that bar. It may be about 4 ounces with each finger, but it makes the difference. Like, oh, no good. Give me two more now. I'm there for you. And that's what we've got to do. We've experienced God's grace. We want to leave sin. We want to live right. We got to look forward and we need each other. I need to pump you up. You've got to pump me up. We've got to have a pump-a-rama going on every Sunday. Because just what Jesus says, things are going to get even harder. But he says, I've overcome the world. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And what did he do? Let's look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He redeemed us. We were slaves to sin and Satan, and he paid the price to bust us out. If you ever have to go to a pawn shop, it's not a good deal. You take Grandpa's gold watch, you know, you inherited it. Here you go, solid gold, weighs 4 pounds. I'll give you $20. It costs you $50 the next week, and they hope you don't come back, you know? But Jesus came to rescue us. He didn't just rescue us to give us fire insurance. I'm not really sure God offers fire insurance. He wants all of you, not just this little part of you. But why does he do that? Why did he redeem you? Not so you can sit fat, dumb, and happy and on your porch or in a pew. He came to redeem you to get rid of wickedness and to get you ready for heaven. And so that in the meantime, you'll be doing his work, eager to do what is good. Be praying. Good News Club starts tomorrow. And I work with a great group of leaders, Minda and Dennis, Idell, and our very own Lucy. I'm so excited she's joining us. But we were sitting here just the other day talking and having a little training, and Dennis is a joyful guy. He's a self-admittedly wicked, bad dude into his 30s. And then grace came into his life and totally changed him. And he's never looked back. Well, he's in his 70s now. He's retired. But let me tell you, he loves on kids. He loves Awana. He helps Juliana Kelsall. He helps with Good News Club. And he told us just the other day, I don't want to just sit around. I'm not perfect. I still struggle. But I love God and I love his people. And I've heard him say in the past, if you got a pulse, you got a purpose. And Dennis is God's dude and he does God's deeds. I love it. He realizes he experienced God's grace and God grabbed hold of him. And so what's he do now? He goes, I want to grow in godliness and I want to do God's good deeds. Those are the kind of people you want to hang around with. They're contagious. It rubs off on you. It rubs off on you. What's he do? He seeks to leave sin, live right. And what keeps him going is looking to Jesus. And that's what we want to do. Well, Paul finishes up the passage, verse 15. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. I think Paul is really saying, hey, you've been given instruction. To the older men, the younger men, the older women, younger women. You've talked to the slaves. You've talked to everybody. And what's he saying? Titus, don't give up. Keep on going. Don't quit now. Press on, friend. You can do it. And we need those kind of people in our lives. We need those who come alongside us. The last church we served, sometimes Lane's mom came to visit, and she'd sit right in the front row. She was awesome. I don't think she took notes, but let me tell you, she was not sleeping. She was talking back the entire sermon. It was great. So I'd say something, amen. Oh, yeah, that's right. She was white on the outside, but black on the inside. And it was a glorious thing. And I love when Lucy was there. Like when this Lucy's here, she just needs to sit in the front row and get more vocal. But you know what I'm saying? It was great. The more she went, the more I wanted to preach. So maybe you don't want me to. Anyway, never mind. But it was wonderful. And I think that's what Paul is saying to Titus, and Titus is saying to the folks, listen, keep on going. You've experienced God's grace. Leave that sin behind. Live for Him. Keep looking ahead. This is good news. Well, let me close with this story. As a boy, I loved my little Yamaha 80 motorcycle. I called it the beater bike, and it was aptly named. It was full of dents. The seat wasn't that nice. It had been in a wreck so bad the frame was bent, and instead of a motorcycle, you could see it tracking like this down the road. But I learned how to ride it kind of weird, and it was fun. And I'd drive it all over the place. And, hey, Dad, I'm going to Benji's house. Okay, whee! Off I'd go. It wasn't fast, but it was fun. And I'd been begging for a long time for a new motorcycle. Oh, I want a new motorcycle. I want a new motorcycle. And I was irritating the folks like crazy. Unfortunately, I also had a habit of sassing my mother. I was kind of a snotty-nosed, smart-mouthed, tweeny-bopper punk sometimes. And I'd cop her an attitude. I'd treat her poorly, give her some lip. And fortunately, she felt like I was too big to spank. Well, one day she'd had enough. Mom, you met my mom. She's dear, sweet. She's wonderful. But let's just say she'd had it up to here. You wait till your father gets home. You are too big for your britches. Justice is coming, boy. You know, you're going to get what's coming. He is going to tan your hide with his belt. They are going to call you candy cane in gym class when they see all red stripes on your backside tomorrow. You watch out. I brought you in this world. I feel like taking you out. Now I'm going to, unless you get in your room right now and wait there till your father gets home. Well, off I went muttering and fuming about mothers and who they think they are and yada, yada, yada. Well, Dad comes home and, John, come in here. Okay. Well, they had the whispered, but you can hear half the conversation through the bedroom walls. Is that so? Well, here he comes, but his belt's still on. Knocks on. He doesn't knock, he just opens my door. Done, drop what you're doing, come with me. We're going to take a walk, because I got something for you. Follow me, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, I'm dead. I'm going to catch what I deserved. It was not a good idea to sass my mother that last time. And, you know, I can feel my heart beating, my pulse pounding, my liver quivering, my backside twitching in anticipation. This is not good. We get out there and Dad pokes my chest. You know the kind you don't like? And he goes, I understand you gave your mother, my wife, a real hard time today. You know how I feel about that. You know that's not how we act in my house. What do you got to say for yourself? Well, quiet. You've been wanting a dirt bike for a while. You know I've been working overtime. I've been working hard to feed this family. Now you do this? I will not tolerate this disrespect, this disobedience, this dishonor, this despicable, in the old sense of the term, behavior. You know what you deserve? You know what should happen? You should have justice come down on your head like a ton of bricks on a little bitty ladybug. Here's what I'm going to do. And with a flourish, he whips off his belt. Oh, I still remember that. And he tells me, stand there. You don't you flinch. You look me in the eye. I'm thinking to myself, oh, it was not worth what I had done. You sinned against your mama. Do you know what justice is? Justice is what's coming. And justice is what you deserve. Do you know what mercy is? No. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You think you deserve mercy? No. You think you're going to see it? No. I didn't answer out loud because I knew I deserved justice and was about to get it, guilty as charged. He says, get ready, kid. And he slaps the belt in my hand. He leaned against the phone fence post and he said, "Give it to me. I'm taking your punishment." I'm like, "Huh? What are you talking about? I'm the one who deserves it, not you." He says, "Quiet. You know how it's done. You have experience. Don't add insult to injury. Get on with it. Give me 10 good licks. Do it right or we're starting over." Well, I guess I kind of gave him a couple half-hearted things. And Dad says, "Back to one. That wasn't good enough." And after 10, I could see his sweaty, red, pained expression, and give me the belt. And he put it back on. He goes, "That was justice, son. Wrong was done, and the price had to be paid. Mercy was, you didn't have to pay it. It's rare, but it happens. I showed you mercy, but not giving you the belt." You know what grace is? And I wasn't talking a whole lot at this point. It's getting what you don't deserve. He says, "Come to me to the garden shed." He says, "You don't deserve anything, but you are my son. I love you." I opened the door. The eyes got accustomed. There was a brand spanking new 125, the one I'd wanted. Well, my thoughts are interrupted, and he said, "Go get your helmet from the garage. The keys are in it. Gas tank's full. Take it for a spin." I would, but I don't really feel like sitting down right now, if you know what I mean. So I returned with my helmet on, and he asked me, "What you gonna name it?" Because we always named our bikes and motorcycles and cars. Well, that was easy. It was Grace. Grace was fast. Grace was good. And let me tell you, when I wrote it, I remembered how I got it. Cost Dad a lot. Didn't cost me anything. That's good news. Okay, here's a true confession. I did sass my mom from time to time. She was effective with a wooden spoon. My dad was good with the belt, but I did deserve it. When he gave it to me, I deserved it. He never went overboard. He never did take a licking for me, never offered. But I did have a beater of a dirt bike, and I always wanted a new one. But this is true. I have experienced grace. God has taken my place. And that's what makes me want to leave sin behind, live for him. What keeps me going is I'm looking because he's coming back. And I hope that's the case with you too. That you know God has come into your life and changed you, and therefore you want to live for him. If you haven't got God's grace in your life, or you're still not sure what in the world I'm talking about, come talk to me after the service. If you're struggling with sin, and believe me, we all do, and you want me to pray for you, I am happy to. If you're having a hard time living right for God, come do business with him. He is on our side, and that is why he came. But we have got to respond to him. Let's stand as we have our closing song. And if you want to do business with God, however it looks, come and join me as we sing.